Please open your Bible and join me in Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 31 today. We are looking at the final Sabbath of Jesus before he goes to the cross. This Sabbath was the eighth day of the first Jewish month in the year AD 33. So we're talking about 28 March. By our calendar system. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem from the Galilee area. He's with all of the traveling pilgrim crowds. And he's in southern Perea, which is across the river toward the east from the Judean area of Jericho. And he has already gone to synagogue service, probably in the morning of this Sabbath day, and is now spending some time teaching because nobody's traveling today. So it is a good day spent talking about God and his word. And in the midst of all of this, the Pharisees have decided they want to try to spook Jesus, to try to get him to change his mind about going up to Jerusalem for this particular Passover, to maybe even scare him into going far away from anywhere that there are Jews. Because they have come to this time in the Sanhedrin of believing that Jesus is a threat to the security of the Jewish nation. And they want him to go away permanently. So these Pharisees, who may have had connections to those that have already made that decision, decide to say some things to Jesus to encourage him to go somewhere else. So verse 31, at that very hour, that is when he'd been doing these other teaching that we were talking about, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, this is Herod's territory. Herod Antipas is the tetrarch of not just Galilee, but Perea. And so we know that Herod has been interested in meeting with Jesus. That will become part of the passion story that we'll talk about on the day of Jesus' death. But the killing part is kind of something thrown in there by these Pharisees. Because remember, a year earlier, Herod had killed John the Immerser. And so they are suggesting strongly to Jesus, Herod's looking for you and plans on doing the same thing to you that he did to your cousin, your disciple, because John the Immerser had pointed some people, many people, to Jesus. So Jesus said back to them, "You can go and tell that fox." And fox was an animal that they used in reference to people, the same reason we do, and that is foxes are kind of sly, right? So they thought of Herod as kind of being a sly guy. "You can go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" Now, this is talking about prophetic timing. We've mentioned that quite a bit recently, that John's gospel kept saying it was not yet Jesus' time. It was not yet his hour to die. So Jesus is on a very tight schedule where he must die as the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first Jewish month in this particular year. He will then resurrect from the dead on the first fruits day, the first day of the week during Passover celebrations when the first fruits offering was offered. And that's prophetic. But we also have another day that is very prophetic, and that is the 10th day of the first month, on which the Passover lambs were designated officially. And that is the day on which Jesus will arrive at Jerusalem, which he is mentioning here. Because I already told you, today in our story, it is the 8th day of the first month. So that's the first day. Then tomorrow will be the 9th. That will be a travel day. And then the 10th will be the day of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, what we refer to as his triumphal entry. So those are the 3 days that Jesus are mentioning right here. So he will arrive at his proper destination on the 10th day of the first Jewish month. Verse 33, he reemphasizes it. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. So two times he makes it clear that he will arrive at Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first month, exactly on schedule to be hailed as the Passover lamb, because that's exactly who he is. And he even says here that it's not a proper thing for a prophet to perish away from Jerusalem. Now, there have been prophets that have died in other places than Jerusalem. But Jesus is, I think, making a reference to the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. And that's who he is. And he must die at Jerusalem as the atoning sacrifice for sin. That's all prophetically set in stone. Having said these words, Jesus then launches into what we would have to refer to as a lament. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Because Jerusalem represents the center of the Jewish people. And it is where the temple is located. And because of that, it has become the center of many crises of faith. And yes, there have been plenty of prophets killed at Jerusalem because they were calling not just the city of Jerusalem, but the people of Israel to repentance. And so that is what Jesus is referencing here. Then he says something that reminds us that Jesus is a lot older than 30-something. He is the ancient, existent one, the one that has no beginning and no end. He says, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen or a mother bird gathers her brood under her wings. So Jesus has a long history with Jerusalem and with the Jewish people because he has been around since eternity past. And so he was there at the beginning of the promise made to Abraham. He was there with Isaac and Jacob. He was there with the 12 tribes coming out of Egypt under Moses' leadership. He was there when they crossed into the promised land under Joshua. Jesus has been there all through Israel's history, including when David took over the city of Jerusalem and made it the center place or centerpiece of their worship life. And he has watched as they sometimes worshiped in earnest from their hearts, but most of the time lived a life of unrighteousness and resulted in him bringing judgment upon them, even the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the original temple. But Jesus says, that whole time, I've always wanted to gather you under me like a mother bird does for her babies when there's danger. So Jesus has always wanted to save these people in every generation. But look at the last part of verse 34. You would not. It breaks Jesus' heart that people don't want to be saved. They'd rather continue in their sin. Even when he gives his life on their behalf, they don't respond. And so all of that emotion is built up into this particular verse here. It will help you understand again why Jesus cries on the day of his triumphal entry, because these same sorts of things will be on his mind. Then he makes this prophecy. Behold, your house is forsaken or desolated. Matthew passage will mention this as well in a parallel to this. Daniel's prophecy in chapter number 9, that once the Messiah has arrived at the end of the countdown, and then he is cut off, even though he should not have been, that desolation will be coming swiftly thereafter, and that the temple and the city both will be destroyed. So here in this prophecy of Jesus, he uses a word, house, that can be applied to the house of Israel, meaning the people of the Jewish ethnic background. But it's also a word that references the temple building itself. So both the people and the house of the Lord are going to be desolated not too long after Jesus dies as the atoning sacrifice for sin. He makes this prophecy, and it's very important, and I will emphasize it when we come to the day of the triumphal entry. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We know that those are the words sung on the day of Jesus' triumphal entry. They come from Psalm 118. It is a song that is traditionally sung by the Jewish people during their arrival at the city, at the Temple Mount, for the festival of Passover every year. And Jesus is saying, Jerusalem is not going to have me in sight until that day when they sing this song to me, about me. Because Jesus is not going directly up to Jerusalem. He is going to leave this place that he's doing this teaching at tomorrow morning Sunday, what they refer to as the first day of the week. And he will travel that day, what remains of his traveling through Perea, across the Jordan River into Judea, past Jericho, then up the Jericho to Jerusalem road, and then right around Bethphage, he will hang a left and take the short road over to Bethany. And that's where he will stay overnight before getting up. And on the third day of his prophecy here, he will make the short trip over the Mount of Olives and down to Jerusalem, at which time they will sing these very words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus has made all sorts of chronological prophecies here in this passage that will come to pass exactly on schedule. Now, chapter 14 continues with the Sabbath day that we've already been talking about, the eighth day of the first Jewish month in 33. One Sabbath, or on the Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, after morning Sabbath at the synagogue, it was customary for some people of prominence to invite rabbis or other persons of prominence to come over to their house for a cold sit-down Sabbath luncheon. Because on the Sabbath, you don't cook. You've already prepared things ahead of time. So that's what this Pharisee has done. He is a leader amongst the Pharisees. And so he invites Jesus to come to midday Sabbath luncheon. But it wasn't because he liked Jesus or that he wanted to show Jesus deference or honor. It was for this. They were watching him carefully. They are still hoping that they can find something that they can bring him up on charges for. And so behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Dropsy is just an old-fashioned word for edema. This man has some sort of physical condition where he is retaining water badly. I mean, it is all over him. He's probably got this pitting edema where if you push in the skin, it just leaves an indentation because there's just so much water retention. Sometimes this is in the accompaniment with a failing heart where blood is not being efficiently pumped anymore. And so the person sometimes will, you know, die of edema. Verse 3, Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" So he knows what they're up to. He knows that they've invited him here, knowing that there was likely to be some sick people that would come to this building and seek Jesus out for a healing. The Pharisees were apparently in the habit that when they gave these dinners, they would sometimes allow the doors to their courtyard to be left open so that people could kind of wander in and see how they were blessed by God as Pharisees while they were, you know, under the judgment of God with whatever poverty or sickness they had going on in their life. It was really kind of a sick mindset to do that to people. They might even allow them to collect scraps of food from underneath the table or you know, throw them something. Really horrible. Horrible attitude of the Pharisees, at least some of them. So in this case, they knew that there was going to be somebody like this guy here looking to be healed. And so Jesus just takes him up on it, says, "So tell me, is it lawful, is it permitted to heal on the Sabbath or not? What do you have to say about it?" But they remained silent. They didn't want to talk about it. And then he took him and he healed him and he sent him away. So Jesus takes the poor man, touches him, fixes whatever was causing this retention of water, and sends him on his way healed and perhaps even saved, because now he can be a follower of the one who is salvation. And then he has to turn his attention back to these Pharisees. He then said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" So again, he turns their own exceptions to rules back on them. They had an exception to the Sabbath rule that you could always do something in an emergency to save someone, such as Suppose someone in your family, like a son or one of your animals, fell into an open well and they ended up being overwhelmed by water. There's some, you know, some playing on the situation here, because what was going on with the guy? He was being overwhelmed by water, the retention of water in his body. So he says, if one of you guys' son or your animal fell into a well and was being overwhelmed by water, you would immediately get them out of there. That's the exception that you make for your Sabbath-keeping rules. And the implication is, I helped this guy out of the water that was killing him. There is no reason to object to what I just did. So verse number 6, they could not reply to these things. How could they? Because Jesus made it very clear that everything he did fell within their rules of exception to the Sabbath traditions. Verse number 7. Remember, he's at a meal. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited, because he's not the only one, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. I've told you before, and some of you have known for a long time by your studies, that this generation, in this cultural period, they were very hyper aware of status inside society. So when you went to a meal, you always tried to make sure you were properly placed in the pecking order of seating. The closer you were to the host, the higher you were in society. So these guys were picking their places and wanting to sit closer to the host. So when he noticed that that was going on, verse 8, he says to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and then he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, and then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with him. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We keep coming across that repeated phrase by Jesus, don't we? That all of us need to be humble in our attitude. And Jesus gives them a practical application of that. You don't want to be embarrassed by thinking more highly of yourself than you really are in society, do you? Wouldn't it be better that someone else designate that you are worthy of a higher place? And then you would get some attendant honor with that. It's interesting that Jesus' brother James makes some comments on this same sort of scenario. That you ought not to be taking face, over emphasizing who's worthy of what whenever you're in these environments. Now, Jesus is not done. He still wants to deal with the man who invited him, the host. So he said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and then you are repaid. This was also typical behavior, particularly amongst the Pharisees. They always invited others in their own status group so that, you just were reciprocal back and forth all the time. You were moving in the exact same circles, just different houses, honoring each other. So Jesus says, don't do that, because then you'll only be honored just because you'd honored somebody else. Instead, do this. Verse 13, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Now, there's no way in the world most of these Pharisees would do that because they believe those people are under the curse of God. So Jesus is actually tackling their bad attitude toward people that need assistance, both physically and spiritually. So invite those sorts of people, and then you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's the second coming of Jesus. We're not quite done with everything that Jesus said at this dinner just yet, but we've run out of time. So mark your place right there, and we'll get back together on Monday and get back into God's Word and see what else we can learn from Jesus.